do the second half of Matthew 16 today, and our reading is going to be from John chapter 12. The title of the message today is The Cross. It doesn't look like it right away, but that's where Jesus is going with it in our passage. And at this part of his ministry, 2 years plus into his ministry, he will really start to plainly say to his disciples that he's going to die and rise again. He's going to go to the cross, and of course, it's just like, you know. But they apparently, between about this time we are in our passage, and when he goes to Jerusalem and to be, you know, arrested and treated horribly, he will have told them 5 times, you know. So, but, and then we'll go on from there. But John chapter 12, he refers to the cross here as well. He says a wonderful thing that will tie into our application or the latter part of our message today. So, we're going to be doing John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28. And I'll read the odd and you read the even. So, again, okay, so here we go. John 12, 23. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.
Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain.
He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.
Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour.
Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
Let's pray. Lord, we do pray you glorify your name. Thank you that you have by what you did, by giving us your Son. And Lord, you, Lord Jesus, you glorified the Father and you saved us because of your obedience to the cross. And just pray now that you would be glorified through the reading and teaching of your word here and in Sunday school, Lord, and around the world where your word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So we are in Matthew chapter 16. And like I said, last week we looked at where Jesus says to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We talked about that. It's false doctrine and hypocrisy and really worldliness, worldly wisdom just kind of packaged in a religious package. And so Jesus had to warn them of that and explain what that meant to them. And it's important for us too, because it says in the last days, there'll be lots of that. There'll be lots of, you know, Jesus says, many will come in my name. And there's lots of things in the name of Christianity that are just worldliness. As it says there in 2 Timothy 3, many will have a form of godliness but deny its power. And so don't want to be in that camp. And we're not, as long as we stay close to Jesus. So from there, we pick up in verse 13. We're going to do verse 13 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 28. So first, we're just going to read the verses 13 through 15. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And I just want to pause there. And that's just a very important question. I mean, that is the question, right? That's the question for everyone who's ever existed on this earth. even those before Jesus, you get the idea, they would look forward in faith. And again, even before Israel became a thing, God dealt with people based on the light and the knowledge that they had. But the question is, who do you say that I am? And number one on your worksheet says that the Bible is basically about two people, Jesus Christ and me. I purposely made a long thing to try to trick you, but no, really, you could put you there. But that's what I heard this years ago from our pastor in California, that the Bible is basically about two people, Jesus and you. And that's just true. And you have some references there. Ephesians 1:13 is one of them. And that's where Paul says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So it has to be personalized, right? Who do you say that I am? And if that, our whole eternity hinges on that question, you know, what we do with Jesus Christ. And so very, very important. So picking up from there, verses 16 through 19, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, or Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed, or oh, how happy are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And we'll work through some of those verses. There's lots of opinions or handfuls of opinions on some of these things that are stated here. But just to keep it simple, first of all, number two on your sheet, I am a Christian for one reason. The Father revealed his Son to me. And I put that as a item on our worksheet because for me, I remember years ago kind of wrestling with thoughts like, wow, you know, is it because I was born in America that I'm a Christian? And I've had talks with a good friend of mine who, and I agree, you know, you wonder, like, if you're born and raised in the Gaza Strip, of course, there are Christians out there now, some, but you know what I'm saying? In certain areas, would you be a Christian? But I just remember when I was a younger person, the Lord kind of took this verse and spoke to me with it, where Jesus says to Peter, to Simon Peter, flesh and blood, or no human, has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. It's by revelation that we get saved, by the Holy Spirit, or by the Father. That's it. And when you think about it, there are lots of Americans, aren't there, now? And how many of them know the Lord, you know? So it's by revelation that we get saved. And so it's a beautiful thing. And so Simon makes this confession, and Jesus calls him blessed and makes it clear that that came straight from the Father. And then from there, he says, and I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And, you know, a lot of people say it's on the confession that he confessed that Jesus is Lord, or Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. I'm not going to argue with that, but I've also heard it taught. The rock is Jesus himself. That's where more that I lean. I don't want to split hairs on that. But when he does a play on words, when he says that you are Peter, he says Petros, which means like little rock or small stone. And on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. So, and then he goes on to say, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And that's good to remember, because how many ever get attacked by the devil? You ever get attacked by the devil? Just the two of you. Okay, good. The rest of you, please meet with me afterwards, because either I got to have a conversation with you, or you need to have one with me, because I don't know what your secret is, you know. But we get attacked, right? But we have to remember that we're on offense, you know. The gates of hell cannot prevail. I remember we were at a conference in Appleton, Wisconsin years ago, and the pastor was saying, you know, it's for pastors and leaders, but people that are interested in ministry. And remember, we're all in the ministry. If you're saved and you belong to Jesus, wherever you work or whatever you do, you are a witness to Jesus. But the point he was making is we set out to, when you set out to go into ministry, you're going against the gates of hell, you know, and then we wonder why we struggle, you know. And we have other reasons for struggling, our own folly, but we definitely are under attack. But just remember that, you know, I just love, don't you love in the Gospels when Jesus shows up and the demons are just trembling, you know, and they're just begging him for things. And so he's got this, you know, he's got this. And as horrible as the world is, the world system, we have to remember what supersedes that is, this is my Father's world. I don't know the words good enough, but he's in charge. So that's a beautiful thing. And then he goes on to say to Peter in verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that could just as easily be read in the Greek, will have been loosed. So to read that again, whatever you bind on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth or will have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. The point is, it all starts in heaven, just like it all starts with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And anything that we do, it comes from him. He gives us the works to walk in, right? Ephesians 3:10. And so, but you know, the keys of heaven, there's different opinions about that, but truly, and this is number three on your sheet, we do know this, the key to heaven is the gospel. And Peter was the first, that's the word there, the first person to preach the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentiles. At Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he preaches to the Jews. And then in Acts 10, Cornelius, this Gentile, invites him to his house because he had seen an angel, Cornelius, did you probably know that story? And Peter preaches the gospel to the Gentiles. He's the first one. But really, those keys, the Lord, he can make copies for the keys. And so there's a scripture, it's in Revelation, it says, Jesus says in Revelation 1:18 that I have the keys of Hades and death. So he has the keys, but our portion, because we are his, is the gospel. And that's the key for anyone to get to the kingdom of heaven, right? The gospel, the good news. The good news starts with the bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Right. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone that genuinely knows that they're a sinner and that they're headed for hell and they don't want to go there and says, Jesus, help me the best I know how, I'll follow you. That's the key. And then you get a copy of the keys. You know, we make copies for people. And by the way, if you need access to the building, let me know, because I know. I trust everyone in this room. I know you well enough, you know. So that's the idea, as I see it. And that's the keys to the kingdom. So that gets us to the first three. And so then we get to verse 20. So after this wonderful declaration by Peter, by the power of God, of who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's God, not just the Son of God, but he's God the Son. Verse 20, then he, Jesus, commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Messiah. And it's for the same reason as before that he was keeping it secret from everyone, is because everyone in the world would just want to make him a earthly king at that time to conquer Rome. That was what was on the mindset of the Jews. And that no one had an idea that he would have to go to the cross, except for Satan, because watch this next passage, part of the passage here, verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and he said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Wow. I almost titled this message, The Highs and Lows of Discipleship, because Peter is on the precipice of, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, blessed are you in front of the boy, the other boy. You know, you watch The Chosen, they do a good job of showing how jealous everyone is of that. And Peter doesn't even get, what does this mean that I'm a rock, you know? And so he fought the rock. Stumbles, you know, pretty quickly here. And it's pretty, and in another gospel, it says Jesus looking at the other 11, he says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. So You don't have to raise your hand or share. You can if you want, but what would you do if in your quiet time, or say you were in an argument with your spouse or something going on, and you just heard God say to you, "Get behind me, Satan." I don't know, how would you respond to that as a believer, you know? That's pretty scary stuff. And I don't know, I just, as I've lived life and been part of quote-unquote ministry, I just realized that this is my precept. None of us is the devil, but we can all be used by him. And it's as simple as this. You don't have to be possessed to be used by the devil. You just have to get into your flesh, get into your old nature, your sinful nature. And that's really his ploy, because our three greatest enemies are our sinful nature and the devil and the world system, you know, basically. But it says here, notice it says, he says, "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You think Jesus would say to Satan, "You're mindful of the things of hell or the gates of hell, but mindful of the things of men. I just see that as just thinking of this life only. Again, the horizontal life. What can I get out of this life? And Peter was genuinely Jesus's friend as well as his disciple. And he thought he was caring for him in that moment, you know, pulling him aside. "This will never happen to you. What are you thinking? You're the Messiah." And he had no context or concept what the Messiah had to go through. And Jesus, deadly serious about this. But we know, so, you know, and I don't get how this works. Some would say nobody knew. There's a passage to say, I think it's in Corinthians, it says, you know, if the spirits, you know, if they knew, if the rulers of this age knew that Jesus was, knew this, this, and the other, they would never crucify Jesus. But somehow we see in our passage that Satan's opposing the idea of the cross, you know. And so my personal take on it is that he was hoping that Jesus would die through the beatings and the scourgings and all that blood that he lost. I don't know. That's just a side opinion, I guess. But clearly, he's against the cross. Remember, the cross is an offense. It's an offense to my pride, because the cross tells me that there is nothing good in me. There's nothing good in me. As Paul would say in Romans 7, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my sinful nature, my old nature, nothing good dwells." And it's an offense to the world, the cross. And then we're going to get, as we finish our passage, we're going to see how we're called to take up that cross. And that's against my flesh, this old man that I carry about. Like Paul says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" It's all an offense, but it's the only way. It's the only way that Jesus could save us. That's the only path to true joy in this life down here. So anyway, but I want to pick up on one more word here from our, and then we'll move on to the next section. Number 4 on your sheet. Jesus said that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. You see that? So it says there again, verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things." He must. And I like that word "must," because it shows that there's no other way, right? He prayed in the garden, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me." If what is possible? If there's any other way to save mankind, take this cup. What does he mean by cup? Look in Revelation 14-ish. It talks about the cup of God's wrath being filled out, poured out full strength. That's what Jesus was facing, not just the torture, the physical and mental torture of the cross that any human would feel, but that he was going to take the wrath of God, you know. And so, but he said it must be this way. And John, he says in the book of John, "You must be born again." And Peter says in Acts chapter 4, "There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." So we need to remember when we talk to people that yes, Christianity is exclusive. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." It's exclusive, it's narrow, but it's also inclusive, because he says, "Anyone come, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." So it's very inclusive, but it's very exclusive, but it's very inclusive. And that's why I pray this. I say, "Lord, look, lead as many people to yourself as one that doesn't contradict your word about, you know, which says it's a narrow way, and there's going to be apostasy in the church. You notice that, you know, in the last days? So I don't know. He knows my heart. But I just think, Lord, if there's 8 billion people, could you save a billion today? That's still the minority, you know. And so who knows what God might do with us personally or whatever. We just want to pray for revival and just ask the Lord to help us be revived. And we need the Holy Spirit. I just came back from a two-day the retreat in Floyd, Iowa. Pastor Adam from Mason City put that together. And I love the guy. He's a visionary. He showed me months ago, a picture of the meeting area. He said, we could get 300 chairs in here, you know. We had 35 guys, and it was wonderful, you know. And it's not always the number, per se. But the only reason I bring up this retreat right now is that there was so much focus on the Holy Spirit, you know, and just being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized by the Spirit. And maybe I don't talk about that enough because it's much like end times talk. There's this pendulum of people that don't believe at all that the Lord's going to reign on the earth and that the church replaced the, you know, Israel and this and that. And then there's people that start predicting day and hour. So the same way with the gifts of the Spirit, some think that's the cessation to say those are done with, or this baptism, or all this woo-woo stuff, you know, forget it. And then there is all the woo-woo stuff, you know, but we need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus clearly says in Luke, you can jot this reference down. I don't have it, but in Luke 11:13, he says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father not give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? So our theology is good. If you trusted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came in. That's Ephesians 1:13 again. When you believe the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Spirit. So if you're a Christian, you've trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you, never to leave you, never to forsake you, ever. But the baptism and the filling, they're synonymous. I won't get into all of them, but I've seen that in the Scripture. It's synonymous to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul would say in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. The way the Greek is, you could read that, be being filled, continue being filled. And sometimes we ask for it. Sometimes we just step out in faith and the Lord comes upon us, you know. We want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, of course, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the self-control. You know, I can rattle those things off a lot better than I can live them. But you know, that stuff's important, you know. But I'm just saying, if you don't know if you've been baptized in the Spirit or he's come upon you, you can talk. I'll be glad to talk to you. I'll be glad to pray for you, lay my hands on you. But I'm also saying that it doesn't have to go that way. People receive the Holy Spirit different ways, and a lot of people have received them and don't know that they have. So I don't want to make too big a deal about that, other than the fact that we do need the Holy Spirit, because it's without him, he is the agent of the Godhead who is at work in the world, and he's working through his church and through his people. And also Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And so as Pastor Joe in Philadelphia says, if you don't need the filling, then pray for me. You know, I just want to know that I just want to be in step with him, the Holy Spirit, like it says in Galatians. And so, yeah, just pray for each other but if you have questions about that, feel free to talk to me individually. So from there, let's look at verse 23. No, sorry, we did that. 24, this is our last section, obviously, because we've already got four things taken care of. But I definitely want to leave time for this section. So he rebukes Satan and Peter, right? And then it says here, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So there's that invitation, like, what? And you think about that. And again, we have necklaces with crosses. We have shirts with crosses. We sing about the cross, and it's a glorious thing, right? But in this time and space, they didn't have stuff like that. It'd be for us like having a necklace of an electric chair or something, or a gas chamber, you know. And so this is a quite a call. So he goes on to say, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? You know, when I read that, it just sobers me. Doesn't it sober you? I mean, not, of course, for other people, but even myself. You know, like the one analogy I talked about, the guy has a long rope that's, you know, that's just say 100-foot rope, but pretend it represents eternity, you know. And at the tip of the rope is a little red part, about this much. And to think that this is our life on earth, whether you live to be 16 or 69 or 150 or whatever, you know, compared to eternity, right? This is our life, you know. And so it's just a human nature to think things, you know, what can I get in this life? Or as you get older, am I going to have enough to retire? Am I we're going to go on trips and all this. And what about the rest of this, you know? What about all of eternity? And so, and again, God knows our frame. He's merciful and compassionate to us. But just to be heavenly minded and thinking in terms of eternity, that's the idea, right? And so, number five on your sheet, we're going to talk some more about this. Jesus teaches us the beautiful paradox, the best way to live is to die. Amen? And that's what we would call, in my field, counterintuitive. And like these anxiety techniques. You anxious? I'm anxious if I go do this. Go do it, you know? Or like our dog Hershey, you know, when he gets out of the house. Good luck chasing him down. You got to do the counterintuitive thing. Go get a ball, and he's looking at you from about 100 feet away, and just start running the other way. And man, he'll come home. And so this is the prescription for us. My flesh hates it. How about you, you know? Deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. The cross, again, that was execution, form of execution, right? And it's basically saying, well, I belong to you now, and if that means I have to die or even be tortured for you, that like Sue was praying, like may we be able to be obedient to that. And I know that I can't unless the Spirit comes upon me in that moment. But just thinking about it again, whoever, you know, let him deny himself. That's the self life. So we are body, soul, and spirit, right? When you trusted Jesus, you became born again. That means your spirit, which was separated from God, when did that happen? When Adam and Eve ate the fruit. He said, dying you shall die, is the Hebrew. But on the day you eat of this, you will die. Adam ate it and still had kids and lived to be 930, then died. So God was true and the serpent was a liar. But it talks about when you, it also means dying spiritually, because Adam and Eve were spiritually separated from God that day. And it says that about all of us in Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were, David says in Psalm 139 that he was conceived in sin. That doesn't mean it was necessarily a one-night stand. That's not what that means. He means that all of us, because we are sons and daughters of Adam, where we were before we got saved, we have a sin nature. And our spirit, you think of like a snowman, three circles. God's intention is spirit, soul, body. But when sin happened, there was it got inverted, body, soul, spirit. When you said yes to Jesus, your spirit is now connected to Jesus. That's why you have eternal life now. You are, this is wonderful. I never get to hear her, and I think this is great. I mean it, because the first time, a few minutes ago, I thought it was someone's phone or something. You know? But sorry. Anyway, you get saved, and you're now connected to God. And eternal life isn't just living forever after you die, which it is, but it's also we are connected to the eternal one. And so, in God's providence, we carry this body of flesh. Paul says in Romans 7, when he's, I think I said 9 earlier, but Romans 7, he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And really, the body of this death. And apparently there was a penalty back in those days that if you murdered someone, the person you murdered, they would somehow fasten that person to you. I don't, I've read this a couple places and heard it. And then that was your penalty. You had to walk around with this dead body connected to you until finally the rottenness of it would contaminate you and kill you. Could you imagine that? And I think of that. I brought this up for a reason, because that's so disgusting and scary, isn't it? I'm such a wimp. I had extra time for once, and I just went for a drive, and I parked back in the gravel road back that way, you know, just no one around it. I saw this dead animal. I said, "What? I can't tell what that is." You know, I thought it was a raccoon, but it was a possum, because I could tell by the tail. But anyway, just thinking of what, even having that strapped on you or something. Then when I headed back here, I saw like a dead hawk, which is kind of sad. But anyway, you have this dead person strapped to you. Just imagine that you were penalized with that. Say you were falsely accused of murder, and you got that penalty. And then somehow you're able to leave the region back in those days. Wouldn't you do anything you could to get unfastened from that dead body? And that's the idea that I see here when Jesus says, deny yourself, because that really is the way to life. But it's that dead body, the flesh part of us, the old man, the old woman, that is what our trouble is. You know, D.L. Moody, the evangelist Dwight Moody, was quoted as saying, you know, the most difficult man I've ever had to deal with is myself, you know. So if I can just remember that when I am in an argument with someone in my family or whatever's going on in my life that isn't going the way that I think it should. But it just is what it is. That's what it is. So, but then that's why, and we'll close, just we'll wrap up with this, just going back to our passage that we read together. And a little more, maybe, or just to really, no, just really to hyper focus a little bit, where Jesus says in John 12, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Right, and that's the idea that we are. And here's the other thing too, by the way. When you trusted Jesus, you did die. The old you did die, and that you made a new creation. That's why Paul says, excuse me, Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So again, Jesus died for me, so that he gave his life for me, so he could give his life to me, so he can live his life through me. So salvation is free, but to walk as a disciple is impossible. And we need the power of the Spirit, just that love relationship. There's that horizontal, vertical relationship with the Lord. And as we just grow in this, that empowers us for this. That's what I believe, why Paul says it in this order in Philippians 3. "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." I need the power of his resurrection to be able to even want the fellowship of his sufferings. So, and then he says, you know, back here in John 12, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this life will keep it for eternal life." That's the counterintuitive thing again. But I've lived long enough to know that when I indulge my flesh, it's sin for a season. And for most of those things, the season is even shorter and shorter. And it's just emptiness, especially if we know the Lord, because he dwells in us and he grieves. He's not mad at us per se, but we grieve. You just grieve it. And so I know you've experienced this, but even when you just, like a couple examples, just like you go to help someone, you're not tired, I got to go help someone or whatever, and you do, and then it's just such a blessing to help them. You just feel so blessed. That happened to me just a couple, like 10 days ago, or I think I mentioned this before, the band show that we had. I was super tired before we even got to the park. I think, I don't know how I'm going to make this. And then I got there, and the worship music was going, and I didn't feel tired at all the whole time. So I don't know. Maybe that was Satan picking on me. I don't know. But that's the idea. Or like when you're in a difficult situation and you want to snap back at that person that's insulted you, and you feel that in your gut, just feel that your whole being, the old person again, is like, in just a millisecond, it's not words, but it's a feeling like, I won't feel better till I'll say, well, same to you too, or whatever, you know? And, but when you don't do that and you feel that yuckiness, like in this one lady who wrote a book called The Way of Agape, she said, am I going to make the feeling choice or the faith choice in that moment? And when you make the faith choice and you walk away and then you do calm down and you realize, oh, that wouldn't have been worth it. And you realize, hey, I'm growing a little bit from glory to glory. That's the call. That's the call. And then lastly, and then we'll read two verses, just leading to the next, just read them because it goes to the next week's teaching and we'll close for sure, I think. I remember asking this when we were, a group of us men were doing this thing in the building next door on Sunday afternoons. I sincerely asked this. I said, how do you reconcile, you know, that this salvation is free and then such a hard demand, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. And it was actually Nathan and Nicholas Thompson, they both kind of gave, and I think Jonathan as well, gave some answers. That it's when you think, and I've heard this from Greg Laurie too, to summarize, it's like, yeah, so what am I really giving up, you know, when I'm dying to myself? I'm giving up my sin and my guilt and condemnation, and what am I getting in exchange? You know, but again, this isn't earned because it's just trusting Jesus. You get that whole portion of his forgiveness and his grace and his Holy Spirit and his love. And so, but it really is, you just learn that this is the best way to live. And I know we're all in process, but this is our call, you know, for sure. And again, to think about what's the profit, you know, think about what is it profit to gain the whole world down here and then lose your soul. And you see that in the world so much, and it's so tragic and so sad. So this is just going to read these two because they're part of the chapter, but it just gets us set up for next week if we're still here. For the Son of Man, verse 27, Matthew 26, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each one according to his works. We're saved by grace, but our works and our rewards, we'll be judged by our works for our rewards. And then he says, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And I think I know you know what that means, but if you'd like to know what happens next, keep reading and we'll study it together. So next week, Lord, thank you for your word and for your love, your goodness to us. And we thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're obedient to the cross. You died, rose, ministered down here in your glorified body for 40 days, and then ascended into heaven. And as promised, you sent the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we love you. And we thank you for you in our lives. And we want to draw closer to you. And we know, Lord, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who points us to Jesus. And Jesus, you point us to the Father. So we just thank you for what a wonderful God you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.